In this section, Paul enjoins them to not walk the way the Gentiles have walked, but walk the way Christians are to walk. And so I divided this into two sections there, the Gentile walk and the Christian walk. The Gentile walk picks it up there in verse 17, taking us through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So notice now, not as other Gentiles walk. So these Ephesians were Gentiles, obviously. This is a letter written to a Gentile church. All right. But not as other Gentiles, that is unsaved. Not as unsaved Gentiles, even though they're Gentiles, they're not unsaved. In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. All right, this is the portion I want to deal with today, so let's have prayer. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now. We're looking through the Word of God. We thank you that you've saved us from the Gentile walk and called us to the Christian walk. We pray that you'll help us to look to thee for power for this Christian walk. We pray that you'll bless each one of us, help us see the distinction, and analyze and examine our own lives to see if there has been a passing from darkness unto light, and that we are indeed tempting to walk the Christian walk. We commit all this to thee, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, notice, first of all, and I've already gone through all this, but verse 17 through 19 shows the dismal state that Gentiles or the unsaved are in. And especially if we've been saved as adults or almost as adults, we realize this was our past life. Now, for conversion, maybe smaller children may not quite comprehend the drastic difference here, but I've been saying smaller children, but certainly adults can, that's what we came out of. That is a good picture of what we were. Notice the words there, vanity of mind, darkened, alienated from the life of God, ignorance, blindness in their heart, past feeling, given over to lasciviousness, or that's lust, work all uncleanness with greediness, being in uncleanness and enjoying it and wanting more. Give me more and more and more uncleanness. This is what my appetite wants, more and more uncleanness. That's the Gentile life, that's the unsaved life, and he's writing to, talking about unsaved Gentiles. But he says to these Christian folks now who are at Ephesus, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. Now remember, Christ is the word for Messiah. The Jews had a messianic hope. Gentiles have never had a messianic hope. Not in pre-conversion days. Gentiles never had a coming Messiah, or that's not part of Gentile theology of having a Messiah. But we now realize the only Messiah for the world has come through the Jews, and if we want salvation, we must receive the Messiah that has come through the Jews, you see, and so he's the Christ. Who is the Christ? Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. So Paul says there in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. This is not what messianic truth has ever been about, the Gentile walk. Since we identify with Christ, Paul made it very clear now there's only one man rather than two men. There's not Jew and Gentile now. It's the one man is Christ, or the one man is the Christian. And of course we get a name Christian after Christ. See, so that connects us with the Old Testament Judaism and the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and did come through the Jewish lineage there. Then he goes on in verse 21 saying, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So notice here, these terms are very important, the way Paul expresses that. Notice in verse 20 he says, that ye have not so learned Jesus. He didn't say that. Why? Because he's focusing on Christ as the Messiah. But then in verse 21 he says, by him as the truth is in Christ. He didn't say that. He says the truth is in Jesus. So it's Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. All right. Now in verse 21 he says, if so be, the expression could be understood here as since. Since you have heard him, and since you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So let's break this verse down here for a moment. If so be, it could be expressed in the idea of since ye have heard him. Well, these Ephesians, they were saved long after the cross. How could they have heard him? And how could they have been taught by him? See, Paul didn't start the Ephesian church till probably the middle 50s. Christ had died by around 30, so that's probably 25 years. So they hadn't heard him or been taught by him. So in what way then would they have heard him and been taught by him? Well, obviously it'd be through Paul. Paul's the one who brought the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So they heard Christ. They heard the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul. Through Paul's teaching. You see, and no one in this room has obviously was an eyewitness to the Lord Jesus Christ's work and life on earth. He's been removed 2,000 years. But how do we learn Christ? Well, we learn Christ through the Word of God, in the institution of the local church, and through the man of God in this scenario. That's how we hear of him and have been taught by him. So this is what Paul is indicating here. Now, let's look at several passages. For instance, let's turn back there to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Here, the Lord says, back there, 11:28 and following, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. See the expression, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But here the Lord says, learn of me. Learn of me. Well, that's all right for the first century people, but what about us? So you see, we have to learn of him through others, and only through the Word of God, and then through faithful preachers and teachers of the Word of God. That's how we learn of Christ. How we learn of Christ. In fact, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, a verse we've taken for his seminary, but we used that this week, but 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the things that Timothy had learned from Paul, he was to commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And well, why should we learn from Paul? Well, Paul tells us that over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, is that the verse I want? First Corinthians 11. All right. Verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. All right. So be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Paul followed Christ. We're to follow Paul. And so we see how this truth about the Lord and how we learn about the Lord is through these three means, you might say. They're all interconnected: the Word of God and the local church and the pastor, the teacher of the local church. And so we see how this is all passed on. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, here, 3:14, 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Of course, this takes us back to chapter 2 again, but this is the same idea that Timothy was to learn from Paul, who was taught by the Lord. Now, the Lord taught Paul when he was in the, apparently, the Arabian desert, for 3 years by himself. And this is where Paul learned the great truths and mysteries from the Lord. And so the Lord taught Paul, and Paul then teaches Timothy, and so on and so forth. So we see how this lineage continues here. All right, so anyway, let's go back to our passage then in Ephesians. And then he says in the last part of verse 21, as the truth is in Jesus. All right, the truth is in Jesus. So here we see the connection between Jesus and the truth. Now, one of the best known passages that connects the Lord to truth is our John 14:6 passage. So John 14:6. Where the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he is. Notice, I am. The expression, I am, this is one of the great I am expressions in the Bible. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's our ego, I me, I am. Is the name that he used when in John 18, when he was in the garden. He said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am. And they all fell backwards on that. He's the I am of the Old Testament. He's the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The name Jehovah is built upon this I am. But here he says, I am the truth. So the Lord is the truth. So you see, when we get saved, we receive the triune Godhead who is truth. So if we have the Lord in us, we have the person of truth indwelling us. Having the person of truth indwelling us, therefore, gives us the ability to discern truth from error. See that? We can discern truth from error. And we, therefore, having the truth in us as a person, we then can become lovers of truth. Lovers of truth. Now, the love of truth, that's an expression found only one time in Scripture, and it's negated. Now, notice there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, and this fits in somewhat with our message from this morning. Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 has to do with the tribulation time unsaved people. And 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. It's the only time we have the expression love of the truth in the Bible. It is negated because those during the tribulation that are stung by the locusts, you see, why won't they respond? Because they don't have the love of the truth in them. They're going to be in strong delusion. They're going to be deluded. Antichrist is going to say, follow me, take my sign, and many, many things will happen to you. There'll be great changes happening to you. He just doesn't tell them what the changes are. He doesn't tell them what's going to happen, you see. But here, they won't have the love of the truth. But if we've received the Lord, who is truth, we then will have the fruit of this reception and this indwelling person by our love of the truth. Now, it takes us a whole lifetime to begin to comprehend the love of the truth, and we'll never make it to the end. That is the whole compendium of truth, the Bible here. But as we go along and we hear truth coming out of Scripture, it will appeal to our spiritual ear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the Spirit of God who indwells us is truth as well. So we'll develop an ear for truth. We don't do that in the old nature. We don't do that in the flesh. The devil doesn't help us along these lines. We do it because we have the person of truth indwelling us. So if we have the person of truth indwelling us, we're going to have our ears ready to hear and receive truth. Truth coming from the Bible. The Lord who dwells within is not going to ever contradict His Word, you see. And so, as the Word of God comes forth, as it's preached and taught in His institution of, truth, local church, the pillar and ground of truth, so think of this, we have the person of truth in us, we're in the pillar and ground of the truth, we believe we have the truth here, so you look at that combination, and we can develop this heart that has a love for the truth. But when people consistently reject the truth, we have to ask, do they really have the person of truth living within? See, there's fruit. What is the fruit of having the person of truth living within? It's developing a love for the truth. So, he tells us that the truth is in Jesus. And certainly that is a theme that we believe. And that we want to put to practice. Now, let me make a couple of practical applications here. Then we're going to focus on the Lord's Supper. First of all, the verses 23 to 25 have to do with the idea of putting off and putting on. So this is the follow-up on verse 21. And then verses 26 through 32 tell us and give us practical ways of what we're to put off and what we're to put on. So this is the practical fulfillment of the theology found in verses 23 through 25, putting off, putting on. Now, relative to the truth, and the truth is in Jesus, so I want to make a couple practical applications here for Bible Baptist Church. We have stated, and we're going to talk more about this afterwards because we're going to have our financial report, but money was given for truth. So we know that. We talked about that. A large sum of money was given for truth. But what truth? So it's just a generalization of truth, you see. Any truth? What do we mean by truth? Well, in our previous church, our position was something somewhat unique, you might say, relative to many other seminaries. There are many seminaries in the world. And gifts could be given and are given to many seminaries, but this particular gift was not given to any. It was given to a specific seminary for a specific truth. What truth? I talked a little bit about that this morning. One of the truths that we focus on here is not only do we believe the Bible, and any Christian church around here, including the Catholics, they say, well, yeah, we believe the Bible. So, no, we're narrowing this down. What do we mean by believing the Bible? Well, we narrow this down, and it's the narrow aspect of the truth that we're talking about here. See, any Christian seminary in the world would say, we believe the Bible. No, this is narrowing this down because the Bible that we're talking about, this specific truth, number one, is the Bible that's built upon the inspired and preserved text. And so this is somewhat narrow. The Hebrew text would be the Masoretic text. The New Testament Greek text would be the received text. And so we're holding to a Bible that's built on these Greek texts because we believe God has inspired and preserved His words, and it's manifested in the English language in the Authorized Version or the King James Bible. That's the truth we're talking about. You see that? That's much more narrow than in general. having been a seminary dean for several years, I've examined other colleges and seminaries and so on, even Baptist Stripe, and they all talk about, we believe the Bible, we teach the Bible here, and so on. But then when you ask a specific question, what Bible? Oh, well, they're all good. All the translations are good. See, that's too broad. We're narrowing this down. It's narrowed down to one Bible translation based on a theological position that God has inspired and preserved His original text. So, in fact, I wrote an article once, something to the effect that, what Bible do Bible colleges use? There's a good question. They're Bible colleges, right? But there's a lot of variety out there. So that's one of the specific truths that we're talking about here. And as I put my spiritual ear, you might say, to the Bible and to the text, I believe I can hear the Lord speaking to me, not an audible voice, but He being in me, and I think this should be our experience and what we should consider, He's going to then help confirm in my heart what the truth is. What the truth is. So, because He says there in John 10, for instance, John chapter 10, a part of a verse, 10:27, "My sheep hear My voice." My sheep hear My voice. John 10:27. I used this verse when I was in the Ankerberg debate show on TV a few years ago, and the other side was surprised that I'd use this. They didn't know how to answer that. But my sheep hear My voice, and where is the Lord's voice? Well, I believe I hear His voice in the inspired and preserved text best manifested in the King James. That's where I hear His voice. They've never heard any argument like this. What? Aren't you looking at manuscript evidence? Who cares about that? What's important here is what the Lord has inspired and preserved, and then we have a translation coming from that. But anyway, so my sheep hear My voice, so we can put our spiritual ear to Scripture and have it confirmed, at least in our heart. Now, you might say, well, I can't prove that to anybody else, but who cares? The important thing is, first of all, you have confirmed in your own heart what the Lord is saying to you. And then secondly, you fellowship with people who've had the same confirmation in their heart. That's how we unite around truth. All right, so that's one of the truths. The other truth that we're going to be talking about a little bit in our business meeting, that for which a gift was given, was, let me say this, I realize others are giving as well. In fact, we all need to look at this, regardless of size, we all are giving towards truth. What truth? Specific truth here. It's not just truth in general. It's not that I would just give to anybody who claims to be a Christian. No, it's very specific truth because the Lord is very specific. You see that? So, as we all are investing in truth, what truths are we talking about? Well, everybody believes and loves the Bible, right? No, we're narrowing it down. And the other truth that we're specifically dealing with is the truth of the exclusivity of the local church. That means the local church is the only institution. That's the truth to which we're giving, because that's the truth that's being taught here. You see that? And so, once again, there are many churches around here, many seminaries around here who'd say, well, we believe in the doctrine of the local church. Isn't that good enough? No, it's very specific here that the institution of local church is the only institution authorized by God to carry out the Great Commission. And so that narrows it down. You see that? the narrowing down. So I want to make sure we're clear on this. We're uniting around specific truth, not general truths, where any Christian here in town, but if you'd ask them, do you believe the Bible? Yes. Do you believe in the local church? Yes. Well, then we all ought to be able to get together, right? No. See, it's very specific understanding as the Bible makes it specific. Because there's a lot of words in here that make doctrine specific. You see that? And so as we study the words, we narrow down. So that's why we want to understand the truth here. Secondly, in the history of our church here, we have left one church in the area and come to this church. Now, what we need to realize here is the effort on our part for reconciliation has not occurred yet. All right, hasn't occurred, and it is a public statement that myself and others that are here have not done right with the former church. So that's the way it's been construed. All right, so that's a public testimony. So I'm dealing with this publicly in our own assembly here. There's been efforts for reconciliation. They haven't occurred. Now, that's an open-end thing if it does occur, but reconciliation is going to have to bring repentance. That hasn't happened, and we trust it will. But because we're talking about another area church, and there is animosity, all right, there's animosity, and failure for reconciliation or the failure for reconciliation, we need to take the heed as an assembly here, what we find in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Now, I'm trying to be biblical. I'm not trying to be unkind or mean-spirited, but I'm trying to be biblical and trying to help Bible Baptist Church. I want to help you. And we may be we folks here may be the only folks that we have supporting one another. But so what? We want to be biblical here. In the Romans 16, for instance, in verses 17 and following, Paul says, as he's writing to five churches in the area of Rome. So in chapter 16, he's writing to these little churches, house churches and so on, that are in the area of Rome, and as well as writing to the main church at Rome. And so he says in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, of these five or six churches, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So here is his teaching to them. Those who have caused divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine, until the offenses are repented of, this is the scenario, mark and avoid. All right, mark and avoid. So, that's what we have to do. We have to mark and avoid. So that means that we're not supportive of this previous ministry. We're not supportive of it. We're marking and avoiding. Now, that's officially their official ministry. I realize several of us may have friends or people that we've trying to help and minister to that may be in that church or other churches that are different from us. That's on a personal level. That's a personal level. You follow that? Personal level is one thing, but on the official church level, that's what I'm talking about. We mark and avoid. All right? So I'm trying to help Bible Baptist Church in this, that that there are that there is the lack of an effort for biblical reconciliation, and there are lies being circulated about me and others, and so this is public. And so I want you to know that publicly and officially we mark and avoid. That's what we do relative to church. Sorry, church, you're not going to get together with that church, or we're not going to support that any ministry of that church, and so on and so forth. It's at the official level. That's at the church level. You may have personal friends you're ministering to and trying to help, but now you've got to keep in mind here as well that we want to help people, but help people with the truth as we understand it, not to get caught over into erroneous positions. I'm not trying to be unloving, unkind, trying to be biblical, and sometimes these things have to be stated publicly. All right? So we learn that, we hear that. And we want to continue to pray for the previous ministry. But that's the status. So we want to focus and move on here in the truth. Okay, now, with that in mind, having that as a foundation, let's turn in our Bibles to, Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to enter into this time of reflection relative to the Lord's Supper here. And here in Matthew 26, verse 26 through 30, the scripture says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they have sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." All right, so here the Lord initiates the Lord's Supper. It's called the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Ordinance is the noun form of an order. An order is a command, and so the Lord has ordered, and hence we follow the order with a practice called an ordinance. That's why it's called an ordinance. Ordinance comes from an order. It's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. It's one of the two ordinances. Baptism is the other ordinance. And so this is what we are to continue until he comes back. It's a church ordinance. It's something distinct from what the Jews did. Baptism was distinct, and the Lord's Supper is distinct from what the Jews any practice that they may have had. But it's a reminder of his work on the cross, his work of giving his body, and his work of shedding his blood. And so these are the teachings here that we are to be reminded of what he's done for us in our salvation. So in the time of the Lord's Supper, we reflect upon ourselves, not on others, other than, first of all, am I right with the Lord? And secondly, then, am I right with others? All right? So it's a time of reflection and self-examination, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 there. But the Lord's Supper, then, is very significant, and is something that we join in on a regular basis as an assembly. It's also given to the assembly, I think, with the idea that the assembly members, first of all, as I stated, they examine their hearts with the Lord, and then they want to examine their hearts with one another in the assembly. So basically what we practice here is a closed communion. In other words, it's open only to church members here. Because only church members here can reflect on their relationship with other church members here. So an outsider who's in another good independent church really doesn't have a relationship, as it were, and consequently, it's not that significant. So that's why we practice what we believe is closed communion. The scripture does allow that. It gives a background. Paul addressed the Corinthian church, and they were to examine themselves one with another. And so we see the practicality of that. This doesn't mean that when we practice the Lord's Supper, we do it better than anybody else, so nobody else can join us. No, it's not that. It's a time for our church, as we think of our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with one another in this very room. And is it intact? So I think that's, to me, is the strength of this. Other churches may practice other things, but that I see this as a a faithful way of honoring the scripture here.